In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We have our own ideas about faith. Many of our ideas about faith come from the philosophies of politics of our time. That's pretty incredible, but it's the case. It's been the case for quite a long time for us as Americans. Our general assumptions about things are, frankly, political. Our understanding of the faith is passed through a filter of political understanding. And when it comes to faith, the tradition of those who founded the United States of America are many times more influential in terms of how we interpret the things that St. Paul says about faith and the things that Jesus Christ says and does about faith in the Gospels. Pretty incredible. But we're not a very self-aware people. We assume that however we decide to interpret things comes from the primary authority, which is ourselves, and we don't pay too much attention to how we got to be how we are, what influences us, where do we get our ways of thinking, where do we get our assumptions about the way the world is around us. As Christians, we are expected to get our understanding of the world from the Christian faith, from the received understanding of the nature of the world that has been passed down from the first century, from the time of the apostles to our own time. When we read and we hear scripture, we are expected to enter into the understanding of faith that is found in scripture. Jesus Christ's understanding of faith, not Thomas Jefferson or Alexander Hamilton or the latest political interpreter of their ideas, telling us that we have the freedom to believe however we please and interpret according to our own understanding. So what do we find when it comes to faith when we look in the scriptures? Today's readings from the Gospel according to St. Matthew and from St. Paul's letter to the Romans are both about faith. First of all, there is the example that the gospel writer St. Matthew gives us when he tells about the time that Jesus healed several people. First of all, two blind men, and then someone who was not able to speak. And in the case of the two blind men, his healing is very different. He deals with the two blind men in a way that is completely different from the way that he deals with a person who is dumb, who is not able to speak. The two blind men follow Christ. They realize that he's there, that they hear that he is there. And Jesus knows that they are behind him. And he lets them follow him. He just goes where he's going to go. He's on his way to his home, to the place where he stays, to the place where he lives. And behind them are the two blind men, and all the time they're calling out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." These words are very close to the words of the Jesus prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." They are calling after him, and still he doesn't turn around. He just keeps right on going, and they follow him all the way to the door of where he is staying. And then finally he turns around to them and he asks them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they say, "Yes." And he says, "According to your faith, you are healed." He heals them according to their faith. And so that's one example. But then there is another man who is brought to Jesus who can't speak. He asks the man no questions. He can hear. It doesn't say that he's deaf. He can't speak. He has no voice. And Jesus simply heals him on the spot. Now, why the difference in the two cases? Why did he let the two blind men follow after him, imploring him over and over again, all the way through the streets to his home, and then finally turn to them, and then have a conversation with them, and then say to them, "You are healed according to your faith. It is because of your faith. It is as a result of the cooperation of your faith with my life that I give you this healing of your eyes so that you can see." There is a cooperation between Christ and those who have faith in him. They link themselves to him and unite themselves to him by having faith in him. In the case of the man who couldn't speak, this man is under the power, under the control of something that he has no control of himself. A devil, a demon. Faith is not a possibility for him. Faith requires freedom. And so Jesus performs a miracle that does not involve the participation of the person that he heals. No faith, no synergy, no cooperation with Christ by participation in his life, no growth, no change. And yet there is the healing. There is that. But unlike the other case of the blind man who followed him, there is no increasing intensity of imploring God to act and to heal the infirmity that the blind man had. As they follow him, their faith increases. They have faith. They are healed not simply outright without any participation. The sad fact is, we would rather be healed that way. But that is not how God prefers to heal us. We would rather just have God without our freedom, without our participation, without our growth, without synergy, just heal whatever it is that is wrong with us. If it's a physical disability or an addiction or a disability or whatever it is, we would just like to have it healed as though there were no freedom. Now, for the man who can't speak, there is no freedom. And Jesus heals him outright. But there are things that we can do in many cases. We don't have to remain in bondage. We have to deal with that first. And then when we are free, then we can have a cooperation with God that helps us to grow toward the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, since our point of view is so absolutely worldly, these things seem strange to us. Why doesn't God just heal us? Why doesn't he just take care of things? If I call on him, let him heal me. Well, no, because he has a higher calling for us than just to have our freedom taken away by his divine power, freedom canceled out, and have us enslaved to him. If we are able to respond to him, then he will draw us toward him by our love of him. That's how faith is. It moves. It's active. It's not a matter of, I have faith, it's done, it's taken care of. It's a matter of, I have faith, I begin to move toward the kingdom of God. I begin to move toward the home of Christ, like the blind man did. St. Paul, too, is talking about faith. He talks about those who have strong faith and those who have weak faith. And he says those who are strong in faith, those who are more mature in faith, don't please yourselves, help those who are weak. We're asked not to please ourselves. What does he mean? We can look at Christ himself and we see that he does not simply please himself. We are called to be Christians. We are called to be Christ bearers. We are called to share in what he does. And if we look at what he does, we find that he does not act to please himself. There was that time in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to the Father and he said, "If it is possible that this cup be taken away from me, then I would rather. But nevertheless, thy will be done." He does not please himself. He does what is necessary. And Christians, Christ bearers, we are expected to do the same thing. And so if our faith in God is strong enough to not do the things that we ought not to do, and we see others doing those things, we might be tempted to criticize them or think badly of them. It pleases us. We have a sense of greater holiness. But St. Paul says that we are supposed to bear with those whose faith is weaker. That's what we are called to do. And remember, not out of our strength, but out of the strength of the one who gives us strength. We have the spiritual strength that we do because of our faith in Christ. Because of our faith in Christ God. Not because of any ability or capacity of our own. The goodness and the decency we have as Christians, we have by our participation in his goodness, in his pure humanity. If we think that it is our own goodness and our own spiritual superiority, well, that's shown to be not the case the first time we do something other than co-suffering along with those who are struggling in their spiritual lives, and instead judge them, condemn them. We are pleasing ourselves in that case, like those who under the old covenant, like the Pharisee in the temple, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like these." Nothing like Christ. Don't please yourselves by way of your spiritual life, a spiritual life that can easily be proven to come from you. Maybe you are fortunate, so it's easier for you to follow things that we ought to do. You don't need to steal because you have plenty. You're not tempted. You are sound of mind and body, and so you're not tempted to despair. You have the pride of the flesh, as St. Paul calls it. "I'm in good health. Everything is good. God must love us." I won't even tell you what movie that quotation is from. It's from a song. God must love us. Everything is good here. We like it just the way we have it. Of course, those other people outside, they're not so fortunate as us. They're not so fortunate as me. So if we have things the way we like them, then we think to ourselves, well, God must be pleased with me. No, God's not pleased with you because you're pleased with the things that you have. And you're so silly as to think that what God wants for you is for you to be self-sufficient and self-satisfied and to please yourself and ignore all of those around you who are suffering. That's exactly the opposite of what faith is like. If our faith is not a thin level of self-confidence that could quickly be stripped away by the loss of all of those things that we believe are given to us because we are just such fine men and women. If our faith is like that, it's not a real faith. But if our faith is a true faith that causes us constantly to be moving, not self-satisfied, but like the two blind men, seeking after God, wanting to enter into the kingdom of God, not satisfied with the things of this world, that's missing the mark, in a big kind of way. We could be perfectly self-satisfied and think that, well, my faith is a good faith. I ask God for things and look what a great life I have. We are dead. We are dead in the water because we are not moving toward God. The one who is moving toward God, the one whose faith is like the kind of love of the Father that Christ had in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was moving toward the cross, to suffer on behalf of all others, not to please himself, but to do what needs to be done. If our faith is a Christ-bearing faith, then when we see others who are suffering and weak in their faith, then we will come to bear the weight of their cross, not gossip about them, not condemn them, not judge them. That just shows that our faith is a faith in ourselves. It has nothing to do with God. So a mature faith will constantly want to move closer to Christ, to meet him in his home, the place where he lives, in the kingdom. And if that is the kind of faith that we have, that is a mature faith. That is a strong faith. And St. Paul is encouraging us to have that kind of faith, to bear with those who are weak, to suffer along with them, as Christ did with us, dying on the cross, taking our suffering on himself in order to be able to raise it up. We have the capacity in Christ to raise up those who are weak in faith and suffering. Faith is always about others. It's never about us in isolation. That's something we as Americans seem to have a difficult time understanding. Our faith is always a faith that we share. We share with others who are united to God through Christ and are living this new life of Christ-bearing that God has made it possible for us to live. Our faith unites us with all of them. And in our daily lives, we are given others, husbands, wives, friends, neighbors, the members of our parish, whether they are husbands or wives or neighbors or friends, so that we can live a life of bearing one another's burdens. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not a saint. I can't do that. And the good news about that is that the way of becoming a saint is related to this active kind of faith moving toward Christ and the kingdom that we are talking about. It is exactly by bearing the burdens of others rather than gossiping and criticizing. It is by bearing the weakness of faith of others that our own faith in Christ is strengthened. Because you see, it's a faith that we have together. Together with him, together with them, we are making it active by bearing them up, by bearing up others who are weak of faith, and our faith is stronger. We're only the strong ones because we are doing that. I mean, the alternative would be to criticize and condemn and all the rest of that. Pharisaical. The alternative is to suffer along with them, to support them, to give them our strength, which isn't our strength anyway. It is the strength of Christ, you see, because we are all participating in this life of faith together. It's synergy. It's cooperation with God. It's spiritual growth. It's change. This is how we change. Unless we are monks, I don't see any monks. So our way of deepening our faith and our spiritual life is by way of the others that are around us. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, especially the difficult ones. Those are our greatest opportunity to strengthen our faith, to live an active life in Christ. If God gave us a wife or a neighbor or another person that we spend a lot of time with who was just so easy to get along with, that we didn't ever need to have any conflicts or difficulties to work out, how would our faith grow? Instead, we find we love people and they are difficult. And we are constantly faced with the choice of condemning them as the problem or lifting them up as Christ lifts us up. That's an act of faith. It involves others. It's not something that you can have in isolation. It's something that God uses to draw us closer and closer to Him, to raise us more and more to the level of the fullness of His stature. And if there is community where all or most or even some people are doing this, it is a strong presence of the community that God came into the world and died in order to found. When there is such a church, that church is a light unto the world. Because people can see that there is something here that cannot be found in the rest of the darkness of the world. And so consider your faith, what kind of faith it is, and keep an eye on yourself. Exercise watchfulness during the day, as the monastic writers encourage us to do, so that you can reflect on these things in the evening and ask God, implore Him again and again, as the blind man did, and He will give you what you have asked for, what you need, according to your faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.